Back in Psalm 39, David, as we mentioned in the reading, after seeing and experiencing the uncertainty of earthly riches, along with the shortness of life, his life, our life, he then turns his eyes heavenward to the eternal God over all. He had looked around and he said, all is vanity. He had looked within and drew the same conclusion. All but now, verse 7 beginning there, he looks to where his help is really found. He looks up, not around, not within. He looks up to God, his everlasting portion. Oh, now. Now the ship is beginning to steady. Now he's standing on solid ground. He's resting now on the eternal rock of ages. That foundation that God said he laid, not man. That rock of which our Lord said he was. And the church being built upon him, every individual believer, the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. There is a hymn in our book, or hymn book, called Count Your Blessings. Count Your Blessings. And the hymn says, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Now that would be a profitable exercise. It would do us good, but it's an impossible task to count them one by one. Psalm 139. Turn there, if you will, for a moment. We'll come back to Psalm 39. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 14. Again, one of David's psalms, and he says at verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Not the result of a big bang, the result of my Creator and my God. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And David's response to that wondrous thought is this: how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. My soul to think, God thought of me. I believe it's Psalm 50, or Isaiah 55. He says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. My thoughts are much higher than yours. And among those thoughts, God thought of his people. Never been a time. There's no time with God. Never been a time, I don't know how else to put it, that God didn't think upon his people good thoughts. Thoughts of everlasting love, mercy, and grace. David says, oh, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Yes, to count your many blessings would be, like David said, an impossible task. Can't, too high, can't attain unto it. Along probably with most of you, this past week I watched the funeral of President George H.W. Bush. And I learned something that I didn't know, that the route that the funeral procession took to the place where the service was to be conducted was the same route that he took when he was first elected president, going to the White House. When I heard the news anchor say that, I thought of what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, it's certain that we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we're not going to take anything out. Just like you came, you're going to go. I also thought of this. There are some things that all men, saved and lost alike, all men, all women. We all have in common. It happens to every one of us. It has happened, some of these things already, and it will happen, these other things. We're born into this world one time, just one time. We have one life. Some may live longer than others, but still all have only one life. And then we die. One time. Paul in Hebrews 9 said, "It is appointed unto men once to die. Behold, I go the way of all flesh." But that's not all. This too we all have in common. Every one of us after death shall stand before God in judgment one time. Again, Paul in Hebrews 9 said, "Yes, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." You remember when Paul was in Athens? He went to Mars Hill where all the philosophers gathered to match wits. And Paul said, "Let me tell you something about whom you confess is an unknown God to you. Let me tell you about him, the true God." Verse 31 of Acts 17, Paul says, "Because that is God, had appointed a day." My, so what a solemn thought. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. His own righteousness, his own standard of righteousness. "By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he had raised him from the dead." The child of God, we may not always do it, but we should. There was nothing about judgment that should be a matter of fear for a child of God. Because as the hymn writer put it, "Dressed in his righteousness alone of Christ, that makes me faultless to stand before the throne." God's not angry with his people. No, God's already judged his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're accepted into beloved. We're not fearful. We shouldn't be fearful of that day. No, because "will not here depart from me. Oh, by the mercy and grace of God, being accepted in Christ Jesus, will here enter into the joy prepared for you." But for some, those things that we all have in common as men, for some, that something takes place between their birth and their death that will bring them before God accepted. That will present them before God without a fault or a blemish or any such thing, that will be the reason they shall never hear, as we've already mentioned, "Depart from me, but enter in." They have an experience that all men don't have. As God told Moses concerning the children of Israel, they're going to know. Everybody's going to know that God puts a difference between Israel and the Egyptians. God made a difference. And it's only that makes us to differ. God didn't redeem Egypt. He redeemed his people. God didn't bring Egypt through the Red Sea. They were drowned in the Red Sea, so many of them. But his people, he did. He led them to the promised land. And so it is. For his people, they experienced the grace of God. They're called out of the darkness into his marvelous light. They have Christ revealed in them. They're given life and faith by the mighty operation of God's Holy Spirit to see the Redeemer. My soul, when you think about that, bless God, Are we not bound to give thanks? God chose us. Selah, Selah. That demands a Selah. That demands a pause. That demands a timeout. That demands some holy wonder. God chose them to salvation. Here's another. Christ redeemed them with His own precious blood. Now I know in our religious day people talk about a redemption made for people who end up in hell anyway. So what? Oh, what comfort could you get out of such a thing as that? If Christ did no more for me than He did for Judas? Now it's Judas' fault that he went to hell. It wasn't God's fault, it was Judas' fault. If any man's lost, it's his own fault. It's because he will not come to Christ. And yet, if I'm redeemed, it's because Christ redeemed me. He shed for me His own precious blood. And by doing so, He obtained eternal redemption for His people. He did it then at Calvary. Nothing I do in time shall ever affect that, or add to it, or take from it. And the blessed Holy Spirit of God, He comes to those that were appointed, purposed by God to salvation, redeemed by Christ, and gives them life and faith in Christ. Again, Selah. Think about that. Billy, think about that. My soul, what a wonder. No wonder that old slave trader, after being called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, sat down and wrote, "Ooh, this is amazing. This is just amazing. It's amazing grace that saved a wretch like me." As Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 6 and 11, after giving that list of thieves and revilers and extortioners and adulterers and whoremongers, he said, "And such were some of you." And such were some of you. But, you're not like that anymore. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says in verses 9 and 10, "For God had not appointed us to wrath, no, but to obtain salvation, eternal salvation, everlasting salvation, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we're appointed to. "Who died for us," that is Jesus Christ, "that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." Again, Peter wrote in his first epistle, chapter 2, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." My, what descriptions. "A holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now hath obtained mercy." Or as David put it, sum it all up, put all in one basket, and he says in verse 7, "My hope is in Thee." Period. Now there are multitudes of people, God's word teaches us this, that are without hope, that have no hope. How could they have? They're without God. They're without God because they're without Christ. Without Christ, they're without salvation. Therefore, they have no hope. And then there are multitudes, the Lord taught, that have a false hope. That's even worse. In ways, that's even worse. Worse than having no hope is having a false hope. being lost and not knowing it. Trusting something other than Christ. That's how the Pharisees were, weren't they? Again and again, they said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "We don't need you. Who do you think you are? What do you mean you're the way, the truth? We've got Abraham for our father. We've got Moses. We don't need you." A false hope. Oh, but then there is the believer's hope. The believer's hope. That's the sure, certain hope that rests on, that looks to, that trusts in Jesus Christ. That's what believers have. A God-given, a God-honoring hope in the triune God. Blessed is the man who can say with David, "My hope is in thee." That is God alone. The psalmist, therefore, right in the midst of this psalm, turns to God in disgust of all things else, everything else. He's thought on the world and everything in it, and is relieved to know that such vain things are passing away. Thank God. Thank God that this world is not our home. Thank God that we're just passing through. Would you want to live here forever? No. I think often, when someone, I've heard this, I don't know from how many suffering saints, when the time draws near, they say, "Larry, I'm tired of this." Or, "I want God to call me home." They're ready. They're ready. God makes them ready to let go. The Lord, the self-existent, true, living God, the fullness, His fullness will abide forever. David looks to Him with expectation and confidence, away from the sand to the rock. As a wise master builder, he builds his hope. David had but one hope, and that hope entered within the veil, where he brought his vessel to a safe anchor. And after a little drifting, all was well. All was at peace again. Though everything here on earth must fade and die, God changes not. God will remain unchangeable and everlasting. Flowers and gourds, as Jonah found, will wither. The streams of all creature comfort will sooner or later dry up. Every relationship will be dissolved, everyone. But the tree of life will always flourish. The wells of salvation will never run dry. Lady, our Lord said to that woman at the well, "You drink of the water that I'm talking about, and you'll never thirst again. Behold Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth." Verse 7 again of the psalm speaks of a believer's hope. It begins with the question, though, the verse does. "And now, Lord, what do I wait for?" What's my expectation, David asked himself. Where's my confidence? To whom should I look? Because I'm nothing. The world's nothing. All earthly sources of confidence and consolation fail. So what do I wait for? In life, in death, in a dying world, in a coming judgment, in an eternity at hand, what is it that I need? What do I wait for? A salvation based on works or grace? What do I wait for my consolation as a sufferer? Earthly hope or a heavenly hope? And here's the answer. David's answer, every believer's answer. He says, My hope is in thee. Sweet it is that our hope should rest on him who is never shaken, abides in him who never changes. Oh, what a glorious hope. Someone said this, put it this way. The Father, that is God the Father, is all the fullness of the Godhead invisible. No man has seen God at any time. Oh, but the Son is all the fullness of the Godhead manifested. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Christ said. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Holy Spirit is all the fullness of God acting upon chosen sinners. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. For it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But, it doesn't stop there. Verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In fact, I learned this in preparing this message. In fact, whenever all three persons of the Trinity are presented together in Scripture, it is always, I couldn't find an exception, it is always in connection with redemption and grace and salvation. No wonder we sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They all play the part in our salvation. Whenever, on the other hand, only one person of the Trinity is presented alone by himself, the result is judgment. Notice that in reading the Scriptures. Whenever they're presented alone, apart from one another, the result is judgment. In other words, I want nothing to do with a holy God, do you? Outside of Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between man and God. And it's not Mary. And it's not the Pope. And it's not the preacher. And it's not the Baptist. There's one mediator. And that mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. God allows sinners to come to him. Nothing takes place. Nothing comes from God to us. Nothing ascends to God from us, except it passes through the channel, the mediator of the Lord Jesus Christ. When all three of the divine persons are set before us together, the consequence is always mercy, always grace, always redemption and salvation. Is that not what we're told in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3? You know the verse well. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with some spiritual blessings. You know better than that. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on to say, we're chosen in Christ. We're predestinated in Christ. We're adopted in Christ. We're accepted in Christ. We're redeemed by Christ, called to Christ, and kept by Christ. In other words, the whole being of God, in all his attributes, in all his glory, in the Trinity of his persons, is set for the everlasting salvation of his elect. I put a note at the end of that statement. Repeat that. The whole being of God, the triune God, in all his attributes, in all his glory, in the Trinity of his persons, is set for the everlasting salvation of his elect. No wonder David said, my hope is in thee. Oh, and what a glorious hope it is. The fountain of all grace is God the Father. It originated with him. It was his purpose. The medium, the channel of all grace is God the Son. It comes through him. And God the Holy Spirit is the administrator, if you will, of all grace. He bestows this grace God purposed and Jesus Christ purchased. Redemption was effectually accomplished for God's elect by Christ at Calvary. And it is effectually applied to all the redeemed by God the Holy Spirit an effectual calling. Without the sovereign, gracious operations of God the Holy Spirit in calling sinners to life and faith, we would never know. We would never become the beneficiary of grace. What I'm talking about, God's purpose, Christ's purchase, the Spirit's application. The Scriptures speak of it as the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. Along with so many blessed truths of God's Word, most professing believers don't have a clue what that is. Don't want to know. Oh, but we rejoice in it, don't we? This is what Paul was speaking of when he closed his epistle to the Hebrews. Now to the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood, meaning as agreed to, as the Father promised His Son He would do once He fulfilled all the stipulations of the covenant. Through the blood of their everlasting covenant. In the Greek where we read brought, it is brought up again. Son, I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. Son, set thou up at my right hand. God had highly exalted His Son and given Him a name above every name. Why? Because He failed? Because He only made something possible? Oh no, because He accomplished. Call His name Jesus. Now we'll hear that over and over. You'll see that on churches' marquees all over town in the next few weeks, Christmas time. Call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. Oh my soul. And never stop and consider the truth of that, the glory of that, the hope of that, the comfort in that. He shall. He shall. Blessed be His name. He shall save His people, all of His people, from all of their sins. Glory to His name. He has and He will get the job done as promised. God brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. God brought the shepherd, and the shepherd's going to bring the flock. God raised up the shepherd, and the shepherd's going to raise up all the sheep. God honored the shepherd, and the shepherd's going to honor his sheep. God opened the gates of glory to welcome His victorious Son, and the Son will bring all of His sheep to glory as well and say, Father, they're all here. I've lost none. Everyone You gave me. Everyone You put into my hand in that everlasting covenant of grace before the world was. That I promised to do for, die for, live for, intercede for. Every one of them, Father, they're here. I've lost none. I've lost none. Whew, my hope is in Thee. Verse 21 of Hebrews 13, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And of course, David, 2 Samuel chapter 23, this is what he speaks of on his deathbed. Now David looked back like every believer. He says, man, I got some regrets. Got some regrets. Wish I'd have never done that. Wish I'd have never allowed that. As the faithful prophet told him, the sword's never going to leave your house, David. And it was his own fault. But then he speaks of a yet. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, the man who was raised up on high and anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, verse 5, although, believer, we all say the same thing though. We all say the same thing. Although my house be not so with God. Oh, rebels, just rebels. Would to God, David cried, that I could have died for you, Absalom. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom, you died like a fool. though my house be not so with God, yet he had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. David knew that it was corruption, not grace, that he passed down to his children. Grace doesn't run in bloodlines. Sinful nature is passed on to our children. We say he's a chip off the old block, and I found out, yeah, he sure is, sad to say. When our heart's breaking, what a comfort it is to look away to the covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Sometimes it seems God's purpose in our life comes to a standstill. He maketh it not to grow, but beneath the scaffolding, the building is rising. Under the ground, the harvest seeds are swelling. They'll bring forth, our Lord said, he will rather, much fruit. Yet, don't you love that? Yes, I have regrets. Yes, I have sorrow. So much I could change if I would change if I could. But yet, blessed certainty. No matter what our outward circumstances might be at any time, God's covenant is standing firm. Yet, there is an everlasting covenant of grace ordered in all things, not according to our works, our worth, or our will, but according to God's eternal purpose of grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world was. And David says, that's all my salvation. And all my hope, and that stands sure as God is able to perform all that he purposed, as sure as Christ did not fail, as sure as the Holy Spirit comes to every chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son sinner, and gives them life and faith in Christ. In other words, as sure as long as salvation is of the Lord, then it's sure. Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That is his son, his shepherd. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied for the joy that was set before him, the joy of bringing many sons to glory. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, and he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Isaiah 55, verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, David's son, and David's God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how blessed we are if we can say truthfully, my hope is in thee, the triune God. You know the hymn that says, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Oh, but he plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides. In glorious sovereign majesty, he rides above the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The cloud ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. My hope is in thee, the triune God, God the Father. Who is more blessed than that man or woman who has the everlasting God who rules over all as his heavenly Father? Our Lord said to Magdalene, Mary, you go tell my brethren that I ascend unto my Father and their Father, and my God and their God. God who rules over everything, to hear our God declare, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I like that. I have spoken it and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it and I will also do it. With such a God being for us, who can be against us? Oh, let us bow down before him in wondrous adoration, rejoicing that of him and through him and back to him are all things, to him whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The triune God, my hope is in thee, God the Son too. Oh, what a good hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. God said concerning his Son, he shall not fail. He shall save his people from their sins. Before he was even born, Joseph was told that. That's why he was named Jesus. The word means God's salvation, the salvation of the Lord. And some 33 years after that announcement, this same Jesus shouted from the cross of Calvary, it is finished. It is finished. And he obtained eternal redemption for us. God made Jesus Christ sin for us, his people. And unless God Almighty is unjust, his people are made the righteousness of God in him. And our glorious Savior says of his sheep that they shall never perish, but each will be preserved until they're with him in the Father's house forever. My hope is in thee, God the Holy Spirit. What a good hope that is, which the mighty Spirit of God works in every redeemed sinner when he gives them life and faith in Christ. Judy used to sing a song in Danville. Part of it said, thank you, Lord, for giving me faith to see Jesus. While she sang it, while I listened, we were both looking through a glass darkly. Oh, but now she sees him face to face. The Holy Spirit gave us eyes to see Jesus Christ. And he will by his grace keep us looking unto Jesus until time shall be no more and we behold the King in his beauty. Again, I ask you, who is more blessed than the man or woman who can say, my hope is in thee, the triune God. I like the hymn in our hymn book, Graced is a Charming Sound. Graced is a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. It was grace that wrote my name in God's eternal book. It was grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace taught my heart to pray and made my eyes overflow. Tis grace that's kept me to this day and will not let me go. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. God bless you.